Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, 1 through 17, and Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of God.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to come and to live among us and to save us from our sins. And we thank you for John the Baptist, and we thank you for the ministry that he performed in preparing us to receive the Messiah. And we pray that you would help us to learn from John this morning and to emulate John in how we live our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we're simply going to learn about the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Or his name can also be translated the baptizer, the one who baptizes. That's why he's called the Baptist. And I find it fascinating often to take a single biblical character and kind of piece their whole life together and study it as a whole rather than just getting snapshots here or snapshots there as we read different scriptures about them. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And I've organized a lot of this around 3 points that all start with the same letter, so we'll see what those are. And it's somewhat fitting at this time of year to learn about John the Baptist, because if you remember, part of the Christmas story, sort of the precursor to the Christmas story, is the announcement of John the Baptist's birth to, or his conception to Zechariah and Elizabeth while Zechariah was serving in the temple. That is basically typically included with the Christmas readings around this time of year. And so it's appropriate then that we would follow up after Christmas with learning about John the Baptist and who he became and what he did. For some reason, I've long been intrigued by John. I don't know why, but I remember sometime after college, soon after college, just being very interested in John the Baptist and thought it would be interesting to do a study of him sometime, and just never really did that. So that's what we're doing this morning, is we're going to go ahead and just look at his life as a whole. For most people, I think when they hear John the Baptist, just about all they can remember of him is the weird stuff. You know, he wore camel's hair, he ate locusts and wild honey, and lived out in the desert maybe, and you might remember that he baptized Jesus. But that's kind of it. You sort of shelve that in the, this is the quirky things to remember about John. But really, John played a very significant role in preparing the people to receive the Messiah. And all four gospel writers wrote about John more than just a couple of verses. All four gospel writers wrote about John and felt that it was important to cover what ministry he carried out as a lead up to Jesus' ministry. And so if all four gospel writers wrote about him, I think it's probably pretty important for us to understand John and his role in preparing the way for Jesus. Well, John started his public ministry probably, as we said, he was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but then he started his public ministry only about a year before Jesus did. But John's ministry grew so large and so significant that about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he was in Ephesus in Asia Minor, and that's about 600 miles away from Israel. And in Ephesus, he encountered some people who followed John the Baptist's teachings and knew of John's baptism, but they didn't know about Jesus. And so that tells you the immense ministry that he must have had and that even carried on after his time, 25 years later. And so for all these reasons, I think it's good for us to follow up learning about John. But I like maps, so let's start out with a map. So let's go ahead. This is just a very basic map showing the places that are important in John's ministry. Okay, so John would have been born somewhere around here and grew up in this area. We're gonna learn about this. Here's the Judean desert right next to it. The Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls was nearby. This is one of the places John baptized, Bethany beyond the Jordan. He also baptized up here at Ainon near Salim. And Jesus obviously grew up in Nazareth and his ministry was up in Capernaum. You can leave this map up, that's fine, but just as I mentioned things, you can sort of see where they are on the map. So if you remember your Christmas story well, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both in the priestly line. Now, only men could be priests, so Elizabeth obviously was not a priest, but both of them were descended from Aaron's descendants, which made Zechariah eligible to be a priest, and he did become a priest. And it was as he was serving in the most holy place of the temple, which was a very special honor. You probably only got to do that once in your life as a priest. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and announced to him that his wife, he and his wife were very old, but that they would bear a child and that she would give birth to a son and that they were to name him John. Elizabeth was related to Mary. We don't know how closely, if they were cousins or what, but that means that John was distantly related to Jesus. So some form of cousin relationship to Jesus. And so all that's all we know really of John's beginnings is he was born and they did name him John. And as Gabriel had foretold that John would be the forerunner to the Messiah. He would be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the people to receive the Messiah. After John's birth, we don't really know that much. Scripture only says that he lived in the desert, which was probably the Judean desert that we see listed there. That's all Scripture says. There is a lot of speculation as to whether John actually spent time at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are written. There's actually really good evidence, good support for that, and I'm not opposed to that, but Scripture doesn't say anything about that, so it's really mostly just an educated guess as to where he spent his time. As we said, John began his ministry about a year prior to Jesus' ministry, so it was about AD 26, and the Romans ruled over Palestine, all this region, and virtually all of the Mediterranean. And by that time, you remember prior to this, Herod the Great ruled over all of the land of Israel when Jesus was born. But then, as soon as Herod died, a few years later, after Jesus' birth, the Romans installed kind of Herod's sons as lesser rulers, lesser kings. They were called tetrarchs. And two of those, there was Herod Archelaus. He only ruled for a little while in his area, in the green area. And then there was also Herod Antipas, who ruled over the purple area, and Herod Philip, his brother, who ruled over the yellow area. And so John began his ministry probably when he was about 30 years old, which was the normal time when a teacher of the law or a scribe would begin teaching the people. That was kind of the age of eligibility for that. And at that time, the word of the Lord came to John while he was still living in the desert. And that's when we hear the word of the Lord came to John, that harkens back to the prophets of the Old Testament, where it says the word of the Lord came to Malachi or whoever. And so the word of the Lord came to John, and he began to prophesy, and he began to preach for the people to repent and to prepare themselves, to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And as part of that ministry, he called the people to be baptized as a sign of their repentance. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it was clear from the start, given the way that John preached and the power of his messages and the directness of his messages, that this was going to be a prophetic ministry that Israel had not seen for centuries. And so the first point I want to make about John is that John was all in for the Messiah. John, by his life and by the way he carried out his ministry, he was all in for the Messiah. And though John was in the priestly line, he didn't move back to Jerusalem and begin delivering lofty messages to well-dressed people and wear stately robes. Instead, as we read, John wore camel's hair and a leather belt, which would have been similar to Elijah. The prophet Elijah wore a leather belt, and so he was sort of taking up the mantle of Elijah. And he ate locusts and wild honey, which was the simple food of the desert where he lived. And he began delivering these very straightforward, unapologetic, powerful messages to all who came to him. Why did he tell people they needed to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah? Because the kingdom of heaven was near. The kingdom of heaven was near. It wasn't just a distant promise of the prophets of old who said that one day all would be restored, that the Lord would come. The kingdom of heaven was just about to break onto the scene, and the people needed to be ready. So what does it mean to repent and prepare yourself for the arrival of the Messiah? John clearly and unequivocally told people to turn from their sinful ways and to begin living the way that God desires. He told the same message to Jews and to Gentiles who came to him. He told the same message, even to Roman soldiers. He told it to the high of society. He told it to the low of society. He told it to sinful tax collectors. And he told the same message to saintly religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to him. His message did not waver, and he never seemed to hold back the truth. He said that those who have two shirts should share with those who have none. And he said that those who have food should share with those who don't. He said tax collectors should not take more than their share of what they should be collecting from people when they collect taxes. Soldiers should not extort people that they live among, that they're stationed among, to try to receive more money. Instead, they should be content with their pay. And soon John, with his powerful messages, began to attract large crowds from all over Israel. People from all over and even up in the neighboring region of Tyre came to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. He also gathered a more dedicated circle of followers, his own disciples, who followed him, who stayed with him most of the time. And they learned his teachings, and they began to take on his practices. Apparently, one of the characteristics of these disciples is that they regularly fasted, which would have been common for certain religious sects of that time. And they abstained from drinking wine, which was actually characteristic of John himself. When he was born, the angel Gabriel said he was not to drink strong wine or fermented drink, which would have been basically designating him as a Nazarite, living as a Nazarite from the time of his birth, which was a special vow that sometimes would be taken on by people. So John's disciples lived the same way. And he conducted his ministry, his preaching, and his baptism at various places, and it was generally up and down the Jordan River. In his early years, he was down in the lower part there at Bethany, beyond the Jordan, on the far side of the Jordan. And then later, at some point, he was up at Ainon near Salim. And eventually, all the people came to believe that John truly was a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets. And the people it became clear that the people believed this so strongly that even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were very careful when Jesus was engaged in a debate with them at some point. He sort of cornered them because they knew he had put them in a position where in order to counter Jesus, they would have to counter John. And they were afraid to counter John and his teaching because the people held John to be a prophet. And so John must have held great sway over the people with his messages. And the same thing is true for Herod. Herod Antipas was careful at one point not to kill John because he feared the people. I'm sure he feared revolt by the people. But soon many people began to wonder if John himself were the Messiah. You know, he was so powerful with his messages and was attracting such a great following. They would ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "I am not." And he answered correctly and clearly that he was not. John acknowledged that he was only a humble servant of the Messiah and that he was not even worthy to carry the sandals or untie the sandals of the Messiah, of his master whom he was serving, which would have been a common duty of a servant, but he wasn't even worthy to do that. He pointed out that he only baptized with water, but that the Messiah, when he comes, he would baptize with fire, or with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so it's clear from this that John, throughout his ministry, had an attitude of humility. And that's the second A word. John had an attitude of humility about his ministry. Then one day, even Jesus himself came to be baptized by John at the Jordan River, at Bethany on the far side of the Jordan River. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but that's not saying that Jesus himself was sinful or felt the need to repent. It was probably more likely that Jesus, in living among us and in being human, was sort of corporately joining with his sinful people in this act of repentance and choosing to be baptized by John. And John initially resisted, as we read in the scripture, John resisted saying, I should be baptized by you, yet you're going to baptize me. But Jesus insisted that this was necessary. We need to do all that God has commanded to be done. And so John relented and agreed to baptize Jesus. Now, sometime earlier, the Lord had revealed to John that the Messiah would be the one on whom the Holy Spirit would descend whenever John baptized Jesus, or whenever John baptized the Messiah. And that's how John would know. And so when Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit did descend in the form of a dove on Jesus. And immediately a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And immediately John recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he began openly acknowledging him to his followers and saying, this is the Lamb of God, this is the Messiah. Now at this point, some of even John's own disciples began to follow Jesus. Andrew was one of them. You remember the disciple Andrew, Jesus' disciple, who was the brother of Peter. He had been a disciple of John, and he began to follow Jesus. And as more and more people began to follow as more and more people left John and began to follow Jesus, some of his disciples raised concern about this. But John acknowledged that he was only a forerunner to the Messiah. He was not the Messiah himself, and that he must become less, and Jesus, the Messiah, must become greater. And again, this is that attitude of humility. But ultimately, John's faithfulness to proclaim messages of truth and repentance to people did land him in trouble with Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas had married his brother Philip's wife, and this sinful act was openly condemned by John. As I said, John told the same message to everybody, including to Herod himself, and so he decried Herod's sin. And so Herod had him arrested and thrown into prison. Josephus, a historian writing many years after the time of Jesus and John, wrote that it was at the fortress of Machaerus on the far side of the Dead Sea. I didn't mark it here, but it's on the other side of the Dead Sea. And it's sort of this lonely desert fortress, and John was out there by himself in this fortress. Well, immediately after he was arrested, that is when Jesus began the primary part of his ministry, his public ministry. Jesus withdrew to the area of Galilee up in the north where he was from, and he began preaching and carrying out miracles. And he relocated the center of his ministry. Jesus relocated the center of it at Capernaum instead of his hometown of Nazareth. So he was right on the Sea of Galilee. And he too began to call disciples to follow him. And Jesus' message was the very same one as John's. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus' message followed right on the heels of John's. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, while John remained in prison, Jesus' ministry continued to grow, and John's disciples must have continued to visit him there in prison. And they must have brought him news about Jesus' ministry and how it was continuing to grow and how things were going. And at one point, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus a very important question. We read it this morning. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And this is actually my third point, and that is that John asked Jesus if he was the Messiah. John asked Jesus if he was the Messiah. Now, we don't know for sure why John raised this question. We don't know if he was experiencing doubt because of his circumstances, the difficulty of being imprisoned like that. We don't know if he was sort of seeing the end of his own life coming, and he was looking to for confirmation of what he had done leading up to Jesus. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was, John sought a very clear answer from Jesus. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? And I think John, my guess is that John wanted to make sure that he hadn't just picked someone who fit the role, that he heard from Jesus himself that he was indeed the Messiah. And I don't get the impression that John's question was rooted in some sort of crisis of doubt altogether in God, or that what he was doing was, you know, meaningless or anything like that. Because he follows up by saying, or should we look for another? There is apparently no question in John's mind what his role was. He was called to serve the Messiah. He was called to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. His concern was to make sure he was preparing people for the right guy, for the right person. And so he asked Jesus pointedly, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come? And Jesus' answer to him, I think, is equally fascinating as John's question was. He didn't shame John. He didn't say, well, John, you're the one that pointed me out to people in the first place. John, what have you been doing for the past year or so? It wasn't condescending. It wasn't shaming or rebuking in any way. Instead, he's very reassuring to John. And in fact, he praises John afterwards. He says, look at all the things that I am doing. Look at all the things that are happening that are in line with what the scriptures foretold about the Messiah. I'm doing these things. Rest assured, John, I am the Messiah. And then he turns to the people after John's disciples leave with that message. He turns to the people and he praises John to the people. And he says, John truly is a prophet. Who'd you go out to see? You went out to hear a true prophet. And he says that John was the greatest of the prophets. And so he says that John indeed came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the people for the Messiah. And so he's very reassuring to John and essentially affirms him for coming to him and asking him if he was the Messiah. Well, soon after this, Herod did eventually put John to death. Many of you remember the story. It's a gruesome story where Herod's wife Herodias, who also hated John for calling out sin, her sin, she concocted a scheme with her daughter to have John put to death. And you can read that story. And it's a very dark end. It's a very sad end. It's a very inglorious end to the life of John, who had carried out his role so faithfully. It didn't change the system. John's death didn't change the system. Herod still continued to rule. Nothing changed that way. It didn't really end in victory for John. There was nothing glorious about it. John simply died in a lonely prison cell in a very, very gruesome, sad way. And yet at the same time, John's death, I think, perfectly matched his life and his ministry. You know, as we said, John had an attitude of humility, and he carried out his ministry very faithfully to prepare the people for the Messiah. And he did that. He carried it out. And when the time came, essentially, he was removed from the picture, and the spotlight shone all on Jesus now. John was out of the picture, and there was really no competing personality there. There was simply Jesus the Messiah, and the spotlight could shine on him. And so I think it actually matches. John's exit perfectly matches his whole ministry. And I'm sure that God has rewarded John richly in heaven for being faithful to his calling and for all the things that he carried out and for the attitude of humility that he carried it out with. So let's think about ourselves. I think John is definitely a person worthy of emulating. I think John is definitely someone that we should look at and say, what are the characteristics that John had that should be showing up in our life? How are you like John the Baptist? The first thing we noted about John is that from day one, John was all in for the Messiah. John wore strange clothes. John ate strange food. John was an extreme person. And I'm sure everybody who looked at him thought, this guy is extreme. And that's probably part of the draw to John, is that this guy was not like anybody they had ever seen before. He was all in for the Messiah. And I would ask you to look at your life. Are you all in for the Messiah? Now, I don't know that we're called to eat locusts and wild honey. I don't know that we're called to wear camel's hair. But there's certainly a whole lot of things that if we are living all in for Jesus, there's a whole lot of things about our life that are going to seem pretty bizarre and pretty strange and pretty extreme to everyone around us. Are you living in a way where others are going to look at you and say, man, he is extreme? Do you live in a way that reflects God's rule in every area of your life? Are you all in? Is all of you all in for Jesus? All in for the Messiah? John, in being all in for Jesus, was eager for the Messiah to come. He knew that the kingdom of heaven was near. Are you eager for the kingdom of heaven to return fully in the person of Jesus when he comes back? It had come in Jesus, but it's going to come fully when Jesus returns. Are you excited about that day? Are you living for that day? Or are you pretty plugged in here and pretty settled in? I think we should all be like John, and we should be eagerly expecting and preparing for the Lord to come back. Secondly, we saw that John was someone who had an attitude of humility. We mentioned that a couple of times. John had an incredibly successful ministry. As we said, 600 miles away, 25 years later, there were people that knew of John that didn't know of Jesus. He had an amazingly successful ministry. But he never seemed to take the spotlight for himself. He always pointed it to Jesus. Does that characterize you? As you're serving Jesus, as you are serving the Messiah, do you like the spotlight to be on you, or do you always point the spotlight to Jesus? Do we properly understand that to serve Jesus often means that he receives greater glory, and we may even fade into obscurity and insignificance? But there's no greater honor than to serve Jesus and to do what he's called us to do, and to bring the spotlight onto him. And finally, we saw how John was willing to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. And now, this may seem like an odd one to emulate, an odd characteristic to emulate in our own life, but actually I think it's one we all need to be imitating as we live our life, and that is that as we have doubts about who Jesus is, we need to be coming to Jesus, straight to Jesus with those doubts. I think sometimes those doubts take the form maybe a mental struggle we have with seeing Jesus as who he said he was, as the Messiah, and those doubts are very clear and very pointed. And we need to bring those to Jesus. We need to ask him to show us who he truly is and to reaffirm to us that he is the Messiah and he has come to save us, and we can trust that he is who he says he is. But I think sometimes our doubts are not even something that we consciously recognize. I know David Fedotti has mentioned the term functional atheism before, and I think that's true of a lot of us, that a lot of times we live our life in a way that shows that deep down we're not really sure that we believe in this whole thing, and we're not sure that we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the one who's come to save us. I think by the way we live our lives day to day, I think in essence that is living out a life of doubt We're not living out a life where we truly believe what Jesus has said. If we truly believed it, I think we would all look pretty extreme. And so I would say we need to bring those things to Jesus as well and ask him to show us who he really is, to dispel that lifestyle of doubt that's within us. And so I think we need to emulate John in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has lived among us and has died on the cross for us and saved us from our sins. And we thank you for John. And we thank you for the faithfulness that John had in carrying out the ministry that you gave him to prepare the way for the Messiah. We thank you for the characteristics that John displayed in his life. We thank you that he was all in for Jesus. That everything that he did, everything that he had, was all given over to preparing the people to receive the Messiah and for serving the Messiah. We pray that you would help us to do that. We thank you that John had an attitude of humility. We thank you that he never took the spotlight for himself, but that he always shone it on Jesus. We pray that you would help us to do that as we live our lives, that we would be seeking to bring greater and greater glory to Jesus and not concerned about any glory for ourselves. And finally, we pray that you would affirm to each of us, we pray that Jesus would be clear to each of us as the Messiah, and that we would bring our questions about him, help us to bring our questions openly and honestly and to trust the answers that you give us. Pray that you help us not to live lives of doubt, to live lives of uncertainty about Jesus, but we pray that you would reassure us deep down that he is the one that we are to serve and we can rest in him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.